your Bibles tonight, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3.
Proverbs, chapter number 3. Find that stand. We'll read that together. Look down in verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Father, again we're asking you to make known your presence tonight. I'm praying that you will magnify yourself through the preached word and the read word. Holy Spirit, I'm praying that your very presence upon the word that you are the author of would give us a sense of peace and satisfaction, contentment as its food to the soul. It give us direction and purpose. It would guide us. Tonight I pray the word of God might turn the light on in our spirit. We might have answers to questions that we've been looking for. I pray that you'd magnify yourself. Lift up the name of Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Be seated. How God gets our attention. How God gets our attention. You know, it's always been my good fortune to have a background that is so varied. I am privileged. I am blessed. I really am. And, you know, some of the times when I was going through some of the areas in my life, I thought it was unfair, unkind, or maybe all out of shape about something. But my wife and I had this discussion a day or two ago, and I said to her, and she said to me, I said, you know, we were talking about putting up the Christmas tree. Hurry up and get it up. She loves to do that. I dread it every year. I usually just get everything out, throw it all out in the middle of the floor, put up the tree, and let her go. And so we were talking, you know, how our lives could have been different had we made a different turn in the path. And I said, you know, I'm happy with my life. I'm happy with my life. I don't know of anything that I would do differently if I had it to do over. And I certainly don't want to do it over because I paid too great a price to get where I am now. I don't want to go back and start over. I might like to be an airplane pilot if I could do everything over again. She said, I wouldn't ride with you. I said, that's all right. I still would like to pilot a plane, small plane. Anyway, so we talked about that. Life is good, but I've had experience, you know, on the farm. I've had experience with livestock. I've had the experience with machinery, tractors, crops, the planting, the harvesting, the watering, military experience and basic training and specialty training and all those kinds of things. I've been in business for myself. I've worked at another business for other people. And I've been in business for myself and made it go and depended on God, and He made it go. All kinds of varying backgrounds. Now a pastor for 43 years and shared in the troubles and problems and trials that people have. And oftentimes the background that I have makes it available to me to talk to different people from different backgrounds. And I think that's one of the greatest things about it, is being able to just talk to anyone. I've had some of the wealthiest people in the Permian Basin sitting in my office, and I've talked with them without a problem. In fact, some of them would come to me and ask me, you know, and I said, well, I don't know anything, but God knows it all. And so So there's all kinds of things. So, but one thing I know here, and I said all that to say this, is that through a lot of those experiences and a lot of the things that went on in my life, God used things to get my attention. I know that you cannot drive a Brahma cow any place through a gate, a door, or a barn. You cannot drive one. You can take a bucket of feed and rattle it. You can lead them anywhere you want them to go, but you cannot drive one. They'll kick. They'll jump. I've seen them flat-footed standing next to a five-strand barbed wire fence. I've seen them flat-footed clear the top strand that was at least 52 inches high. I've seen them clear it. They can jump like a deer. And if they get frightened, the reason you can't drive them is because they're big old floppy ears cover their eyes from seeing anything in the rear. But I learned that. I've learned a lot of things in life. Common things. Just good old common sense stuff that's usable every single day. And I've learned that the best way to learn things oftentimes is to listen. Listening to people. You could take this whole crowd tonight after church is over and you could stand out in the foyer and you could say one by one, what'd you get out of the message tonight? Did you preach tonight? What'd you get out of the message? Well, I got that a cow can jump over a fence. Okay, well, what'd you get? Well, I got... So we get differing things. But listening is a great art. Listening is a great talent to have. Not just hearing, but listening. And we need to learn to listen to God. And sometimes I've learned that you can teach a dog, you can teach an old dog new tricks, and they can learn it. But the first thing you have to do is get their full, undivided attention. If they're after a rabbit or a cat or a bird or their own tail or anything else, they're not paying attention. You must get their attention somehow, some way. There are varying degrees and there are varying levels in ways to get their attention. Sometimes you have to get them by the ear and shake them a little bit and make them sit down and pay attention. They're like a hyper kid, you know. And sometimes you got to do kids the same way. Get them by the ear and shake them a little bit and tell them to sit down. And they'll do that. Then you can teach and you can train. I'm not suggesting you get anybody else's kid by the ear and shake them. Nevertheless, you understand what I'm saying. You cannot teach anyone. If you've ever tried to homeschool, or teach in Sunday school or public school or train a new employee. You know, your job is to train the new guy or the new gal that's come in. And if they're not listening and you have to read, you know, it really is beside the point. It really is one of my pet peeves. And I tell them, I said, now, you know, I told this guy, I said, I won't be able to come on Thursday, and I probably won't be there on Friday. So I have some place to go on Saturday, and I don't want to drive this far. So it'll probably be next week before I can come. Wasn't listening. And he said, what time are you coming Friday? I said, I just told you. Boy, people don't listen. They don't listen. You notice that in the workforce today? You tell them I'll be there at 3:00. And they show up at 4:35. And I say, where you been? Well, I didn't know what time you was going to be here. You know what I'm saying? Listening is an art. How God gets our attention. God knows that we are just like what I explained. Especially when it comes to Him speaking to us. And so we must realize that oftentimes God has to get our attention before we can hear His voice. When we're walking in the Spirit, our spiritual antennas are alert to God and we hear what He is saying very clearly. But the problem is that we're not always walking in the Spirit. We oftentimes drift back into the flesh. Sometimes we mean very well as Christians, and we know that we should be paying attention to the Holy Spirit. And so we ask God, and we shock ourselves back into reality, and we're back and forth. We're in the Spirit. We think, now, Lord, help me. And we're doing all right for a while, and then we drift back into an emotional fit or a fleshly appetite or something of that nature that pulls us away from listening to the Holy Spirit. We don't always walk in the Spirit. We're headed so fast in a given direction sometimes that if God spoke, we couldn't hear Him because we're simply not tuned in to hearing God. It's not difficult to hear God because Jesus said in the book of Revelation, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, Jesus wouldn't say that to just anyone, but He says it to His believers. And the church was written, the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches that's supposed to be made up of born again people who have been given a spiritual ear to hear their shepherd when He speaks. The problem lies with us and not with God. There are two kinds of listeners. There's the passive listener and there's aggressive listeners. A passive listener does not come to God to hear a decision from Him. The aggressive listener comes knowing and seeking to hear diligently what God has to say. The aggressive listener, if he's in church, his Bible's open, his pen is ready, he participates in Bible study, and he's all ears. His mind is inquisitive. Oftentimes, the aggressive listener, when involved in personal daily devotions, has his notebook in sight, pen in hand, and begins writing insights down that God has given off the pages. An involved listener is always probing, always searching, and always comparing what he hears with previous data he has accumulated. He wants to be sensitive to what God is saying. He thinks constantly, how can I apply this to my life? So I want to give you a few examples of how God, first of all, has to get our attention in order to for us to not just hear, but listen to what He has to say. I'm just jumping right in. Number one, God gets our attentions oftentimes by a restless spirit. I'll give you chapter and verse, but first of all, let me go back and read our text. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Boy, God has said on so many occasions, "This people draweth near unto me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not. To lean means to support oneself, to rely upon oneself. Oftentimes we argue ourselves into situations and we trust ourselves more than we trust anyone else, I guess. Lean not. Don't be supporting self. Listen, the greatest enemy I have in my life is the flesh, is self. Because self is so, independent as yours is. Lean not under your own understanding. Don't be supportive of oneself. Take sides with God against you. Does that make sense? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Every time they got in trouble, they did that which is right in their own eyes. Well, I asked God and He didn't give me a clear answer. So I just made up my mind to make a choice and go with it. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes and always got in trouble with it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's a promise. This is a promise. God's making a promise. And God never reneges. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I said this before. I have it in the margin of my Bible, and I read it every time I get here. I've said it before, but it's worth repeating. You probably heard it in a different message at different times when I'm here in this chapter. To acknowledge someone means to distinguish, to perceive, to recognize. You know, hey, we may look around the room and we may say Joe Rail's here in our mind. We might say Joe is here and Eric is here and John is here and different ones are here. And subconsciously go with it. To acknowledge someone means that we recognize the person and acknowledge him, give him the level of respect that's due unto him. They don't do that to President Trump. They call him Trump. They call him Donald. He's the President of the United States. So acknowledging God for who he is and recognizing the respect that's due unto him. And he shall direct thy paths. Now the word direct means literally to make smooth, to make straight, to lead. It doesn't mean it's not without booger bears. I mean, you can be on a good path and encounter a bear. You can be on a good path and have a rattlesnake come across it. But he directs our paths. He makes our way plain. He makes our way straight. He leads us. I wrote this down in the margin of my Bible right at that particular stage. I have never had to force God's way. Never had to force God's way. Anytime a choice or something came up in my mind or came up in life, whether it's in the ministry, whether it's in personal life, no matter what it is, finances, health, whatever it might be, I've never had to force God's way. Never. It's when I put the strings to it and say, now, who do I know that can help me with this? Who do I know that can help promote this? How can I get this? How can I do that? That's when I get in trouble. But I've never had to force God's way. Okay, with that being said, the book of Esther, chapter 6, the book of Esther, chapter 6, you find a restless spirit. Number one, a restless spirit. God gets our attention by restless spirit. Notice this. On that night, could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. That's the same Chronicles we have in our Bible. Of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was the Chronicles of his empire and his domain. We have Chronicles of Jewish kings in our Bible. Here he is. And notice that it says, and they were read before the king. It was found written that Mordecai had told of Bethana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that minister unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? In other words, someone was hanging around late at night. Imagine that. Now, Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared for him. And I won't read it all, but you know the story. But here's what happened. God caused a restless spirit to come upon the king this night. The Bible says he couldn't sleep. Sometimes sleepless nights are for a reason and have a purpose to them. A restlessness. But he said, okay, read to me out of the Chronicles. And they read the story. Why this night? Why from this book did they read? Why this story? The providence of God. The hand of God all over it. God needs His audience, and God is about to teach Him something and use Him in a great effort. Now you're mindful of the story of Esther, Mordecai, Haman, who was evil, and he had devised a plan to have all the Jews destroyed at one time, on a certain date. And he had tricked the king into signing the proclamation. You know all of those things. But now, here's Haman, who has come at this hour. He's built the gallows for Mount Mordecai's death. And he comes, and he's in the outer chamber. And the king says, somebody's out there. Go find out who it is. It was Haman. He said, bring him in. He said, Haman, you're a smart individual. What should be done to the man who has... Who the king wants to honor greatly. And Haman thought, oh man, that's got to be me, you know. And so you know all that. And it ended up that Mordecai got everything that Haman suggested to the king. The royal robe, the crown, the big horse led through the city and proclamations made about him and all of those kinds of things. And Haman had to do it. Isn't that amazing? God had a restless spirit. The story is not everything that happened. I'm not going in detail. But the story is that God gave a restless spirit to the king that night for a reason, for a purpose. Oftentimes I've been, awakened. I've been awakened in the middle of the night in a sound sleep. Boop, like someone just shook me. And I say, what is that? What's going on? And I have to think about it. Did I hear a sound? That would be a miracle in itself. When I take my ears off and I sleep on my left side. That's the best ear I have. Oftentimes she comes to the door to say goodnight, the last thing. And she might have to say it 3 or 4 times before I realize she's there. I can't hear out of this. So that would be a miracle. But anyway, you know, you hear a sound. Something goes on. You have a restless night, an uneasiness in your heart. Something's going on. Some of the best thoughts I've ever had has been in the middle of the night. You may be the same way. I've learned over the process of time to have pen and paper at close by, because if I don't write down my thoughts, by the time I wake up in the morning, I will not remember them. Sometimes some of the best messages I think I've ever preached came in the middle of the night. I get up and I'd write down the points and the verses. And I go back to sleep. The next morning I'd have to refresh my mind, but there it was, all written down. Sometimes God wakes you out of the deep slumber that you've been in, and now you can't go back to sleep. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose about it. Maybe you ought to get up and pray. Maybe you ought to pray where you are. Maybe I'll get up and read a Bible. Anything. Talk to God. God, are you there? Did you ask? Are you knocking on my door? It would be wise to stop and ask God oftentimes what He's trying to say. You remember young Samuel that was in the midst of Eli? And God called his name Samuel. And he ran to Eli. He was waked up out of a deep slumber, and he ran to Eli and said, you called me, here I am. He said, no, I didn't call you, my child. Go back to sleep. Second time it happened again. Third time it happened again. Eli said, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe God's trying to speak to you. Next time this happens, you say, Lord, here I am. Speak. A restless spirit. Sometimes God has to use a restless spirit in order to get our attention. And I'm serious. Some of the things about this property, I woke up one night just like that. And the idea about the Lamar sign thing, they were, this one down here was real close, and they had 2 billboards out here. They had leased this property from Jones Brothers, and I thought, I want to get rid of those and get them off. As soon as this lease is up, we're going to get them off the property. And I've been battling that for a while and already been in contact with them. And then that night, I woke up just bang, wide awake. And that was the first thing on my mind. And I thought, how strange. And it was like, You can negotiate a price for that. And I thought, huh? You can negotiate a price for those billboards. And I thought, how novel. I never thought about that before. And it came in the middle of the night just like that. And instead of getting rid of them, we negotiated a contract where they built us a billboard and they paid us $120,000 just like that, that helped us finish our buildings for a long-term lease there. And they moved at their expense this billboard down to the other end of the property so that they would not be blocking the view of our church and so on. That was in our agreement. And this all came to me in the middle of the night when I just woke up out of a deep sleep and I thought, we can negotiate that. I never thought about it. He said, there's only two other places in Texas that this has happened. And he said, I'd appreciate it if you just keep it quiet. He's no longer the boss there, so I'm telling you, but you keep it quiet, okay? There's a second thing. God gets our attention not only with a restless spirit, but oftentimes God gets our attention in a word from others. A word from others. A well-meaning Christian. A brother or sister in Christ. David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 1, you remember Nathan came. Wasn't it Nathan? Somebody help me. You don't know any more than I do you? I just read it this afternoon. It was Nathan. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, period. Sometimes we've crossed paths with brothers or sisters in Christ. Sometimes we're not members of the same church. Sometimes we barely know each other. Sometimes we may not know each other at all. And God will use an individual to carry a message that strikes us in the heart. I've told you many times about buying this property, and I was speaking to an individual in the pickup truck one day. And he said, so let me get this straight. You not happy because you're not doing what God told you to do. That, listen, a flesh and blood man said those words, but those words came from God and they struck me right in the heart as hard as you could possibly imagine. You know the rest of the story. But here's Nathan who came to David. And he told David this story about a poor man having a lamb and a rich man taking the lamb and slaying it and eating it and so on. And David got mad and he got angry and he got upset. And he said, that man's going to pay back and he deserves. And boy, and Nathan said, thou art the man, remember? And God was speaking through Nathan to David about Bathsheba and her husband. And how that David had put the husband up in front of the army and had him killed so he could have his wife and all of the story. And so sometimes a word from others will be something that God speaks right to your heart. And nobody has to tell you. I mean, it's evident. You don't have to say, now the preacher said, I wonder if that's happening to me. Listen, when it happens, you'll know it. I promise you. When it happens, you'll know it. I was picked up in the airport in Shreveport, Louisiana, when I flew in there to preach in a small town in East Texas years ago, before we came here. And a Sears Roebuck executive picked me up and drove me to his house about 30 miles out of Shreveport. I spent several days with them there in that old farmhouse that had been redone. And they were searching for a preacher. But on the way to that place, I mean, right after being picked up from the airport, he started pouring his heart out to me. And I found out that he was a preacher and had been a pastor. And his wife ran off and left him, divorced him, and got a, you know, got in with a truck driver or something and just went nuts, went crazy. And he started pouring out his heart to me that night. And, you know, there's odd things. It was almost like I sensed God come in and sit down in the car with us. There was three of us in that car. It was me, him, and his second wife. And we were traveling along there. And It was just like, man, this was easy. It was like Holy Spirit led. I started talking to him about the fact. I said, do you believe that if you're saved, that you're always saved? Yes, sir. I said, you believe that God saw you were going to be saved before you got saved? Yes, sir, I do. Do you think God knows everything? Yes, He knows everything. I said, did God know you before you started preaching? Yeah. I said, when did He call you? He told me. I said to him, James, I said, don't you think God knew you were going to have this problem before He called you? Yes. And I said, He still called you. It got real quiet. I said, God knew this was going to happen to you, and you're miserable in life, and things are going bad. I mean, he was making money hand over fist. He was a Sears executive. I mean, making money hand over fist. But he wasn't satisfied, wasn't contented. And I said, God knew all about your life, yeah. And he still called you, yeah. I said, do you think that God's through with you? Well, I don't know. And I began to go through some things. I said, there's a lot of things you can do besides pastor a church, you know, and do some things here. And later on, I'm talking a couple of years. That man was one of my best friends after that, simply because he sensed God through that conversation. And God gave him some direction and purpose in life that no one else seemed to be able to give. Now, I'm not taking credit for it. I'm just saying I was an instrument at the time that God used. Sometimes we know we're doing that, and we know we're doing being that instrument, and sometimes we don't know that. That's why you need to be right with God all the time, really. A word from others. I had a preacher in my home in East Texas when I was out of the will of God. I told you the other night I moved from Cincinnati down to East Texas. I wished I hadn't done it. I was out of the will of God, but God taught me some things while being out of His will. In the furnace almost for 4 years, but God taught me some things. But this preacher friend of mine came in and tried to encourage me and motivate me. And I literally, you know, tried to reject him. But he was speaking along there one night and just spouting things out of his mouth. And he was a talker. And he said, you know, he said, adversity is directly proportionate to the potential of an individual. And it hit me. Bang! I said, what'd you say? He didn't know what he said. I said, Jim, what'd you say? Repeat what you said. He said, adversity is directly proportionate to the potential of an individual. I said, thank you. God was speaking to me. Adversity. We all go through adversity, don't we? And sometimes we pity it. Sometimes we get mad about it. Sometimes we're upset about it. But adversity, if you were in the balances as God did the scales and said they must be honest and just, if you notice the balance, an equal weight will produce an equal balance. But he said adversity. Boy, we sometimes think, how horrible and how tough for me to have to go through this in life. Adversity is directly proportionate to the potential of an individual. Little adversity, little potential. Great adversity, great potential. Adversity is meant to train and teach us. The potential comes in the obedience and surrender to God's will. The more we surrender and the more we obey, perhaps the more adversity we get, but the more we learn and the greater the effect in our life that God can use. A word from others brought that to me in one of my deep, trying moments. I've had my wife speak things. I've had other preachers speak things. But you need to have your antenna up and you need to be listening. And you need to be discerning if it's a word from God or not. Listen. Be open. Maybe God will use someone to speak a word of need in your moment. But you have to be listening. You can't just be talking all the time. And you can't be being self-pity. You have to be looking for and recognizing, is God speaking? Is God speaking? Is God speaking? And look for it. and listen for. Not all advice that we get is from God. We have to examine the message and the messenger. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, you read the story about Rehoboam's wrong word from others. Remember? Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He was about to take over the kingdom. And he asked counsel of the old men. He said, what should I do now that my father's gone and I'm going to be the king? And they said, look, if you'll treat these people nicely and you'll be kind to them and do as your father here, but relax some of this stuff right here, they'll follow you all over the world. They will be so loyal to you. He said, okay. He called in the young men his own age and he said, give advice. What should I do? And they said, bear down, show them who's boss, put the whip on them and let them know that you're the boss, you're the leader, you're the king. He took the young men at heart and did so, and he split the kingdom. He split it. Jeroboam, who was not even a relative, was king over the northern kingdom of Israel, capital in Samaria, and he brought in false idol worship and on and on and on. But a word from others. It's not just hearing someone and wanting to agree with them. It can be a word from God that might cut like a two-edged sword at times. There's a third thing that God uses to get your attention. It's unanswered prayer. As long as everything is lovely and okay, we sail along. But you let the heavens become as brass and no answer to prayer and everything's more difficult, God gets our attention, doesn't He? Some reasons that prayers are not answered, we pray for the wrong reasons. James chapter 4, verse 3, he said, you have not because you ask not, but when you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust or upon your pleasures. Wrong. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 22, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, notice he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Oh. So, this is the opposite of disobedience. This is obedience. And notice that we get what we ask for. But look, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we obey. We keep His commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Oh, we obey and we separate and we live in a holy state or a holy manner, doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. I like it. But notice also, we fail to get answers to our prayer because we ask out of the will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Oh, you remember in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, and the Bible says over there, that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that He cannot hear. But our sins have separated us between us and our God. Remember? He said it's a sin in our life that keeps us from getting our prayers answered. Here He says it in the basically the same way. He said if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Well, how do we know what God's will is? We read the Bible. We ask Him, reveal Your will, that I might pray correctly, that I might do correctly. There's another reason why prayers are not answered, and it's because we oftentimes have problems in our marriages. Yes, marriages are supposed to be like a relationship between God and His people. Marriages are supposed to be godly and godlike. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. It actually means dwell with them through knowledge. Giving honor, meaning special attention to or showing special respect to, honoring the wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, we have friction in a marriage. We have friction in a home. Then until you get it straightened out, you may have a problem getting answers to prayers you've been praying. First of all, we have to show respect one to another and honor one to another. Yes, he says honor your wife, but it also says a wife is to honor her husband and to obey him. It means put yourself under that umbrella. You are heirs together. You're co-heirs of the grace of life. The grace of life? Is that eternal life? You're co-heirs together of the grace. He's speaking about grace. The grace to live life. You're dependent upon one another for the grace that God gives through this union of man and woman, this union of holy matrimony. You're dependent upon one another for the grace of God of life. Life together. Life as a mother and father. Life as a husband and wife. Your vessels as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I hasten and hurry. There's a fourth thing, a way that God gets our attention, and that's through unusual circumstances. Unusual circumstances. I had a man in my office years ago that told me stories about things that he was involved in a sinful nature. He was a Christian, but there were things going on in his life that he was not proud of, and he couldn't seem to break it. He told me that one of his children suffered an injury during an athletic contest. And he told me and said to me, he said, the very moment it happened to my child, I heard myself, or I heard God, I heard something, someone say, this is because of you. And he said, I just went blank. I went white. This is because of you. And he said, I knew exactly what I was into, and I knew exactly what was going on in my life, but this is because of you. And he said, I was very humbled, and I repented and got right with God. Unusual circumstances sometimes in our lives. The story of Moses had an unusual accountant. He was raised in Pharaoh's household, trained as a warrior, trained in the sciences of Egypt, trained as one of the highest and the most intellectual individuals of all time, trained in warfare as a man of war. But he killed the Egyptian and he fled for his life to the backside of the deserts, where he stopped and ended up. He went from leading chariots and warriors in battle. He went from being dressed royally in Pharaoh's household to taking care of smelly sheep on the backside of the desert, dressed in their wool, with shepherd sandals and a shepherd's staff. The Bible intimates that Moses was not usable to God in the condition that he was as a royal member of the royal family down in Egypt. God needed to break him before he could use him. Now, don't be upset with God, because that goes on in every life. That goes on in all of our lives. Years ago, after we decided to move from A Street to here, the church underwent a slough off. Some people call it a split. Some people call it arguing. Some people just, you know, whatever. One of the lowest points of my entire life, literally. A lot of people didn't necessarily know that, but it was the lowest point of my life. Dr. Rawlings called me from Cincinnati on one occasion, and he said, hey, Burl, he said, how's it going down there in Texas? And I said, Dr. Rawlings, God has broken me. And I said, I'm at the lowest point of my life. And he chuckled. He said, I wondered when he'd get around to that. Boy, some compassion, some sympathy. But he has to do that to all of us. Before God can use you, he has to break you. Moses was arrogant. Moses was strong-willed. Moses had a mind of his own. But on the backside of the desert, God used some unusual circumstances to break him. Leading sheep every day. Not a whole lot of conversation going on there, you know. In and out, back and forth. And then to come upon a burning bush on the backside of anywhere. God used the burning bush to get his attention. And then God used the burning bush. You remember, he wouldn't allow Moses to come close until he took his shoes off. Moses, here am I, Lord. Take the shoes off of your feet. You're standing on holy ground. You know, to us it looked like sand and dirt and rock and the backside of God said it's holy ground. He got Moses' attention in an unusual way. He was able to break him and remold him and shape him as a man of faith and a man who could be counted on. So many unusual experiences has gotten my attention over the years. And I had a van that it was 2 weeks old when it got stolen. And my Bible that I preached out of was taken in a briefcase and all kinds of things out of the van. And when we were in a motel that had one way in, one way out, a guard in the, how's that happen? God got my attention about some things. One of the times that I remember so very well, years and years ago, on unusual circumstances, when I was visiting Israel and Jerusalem in particular, and the Temple Mount, we'd been all over the Holy Mount during the daylight hours, and went up to the Eastern Gate on the inside, and it was sealed shut. And that night, after 2 or 3 hours of darkness, we took a taxi. When everything had calmed down, there were about 4 of us that came in a taxi and got let off at the bottom of the corner of the wall where the Hulda gates are and the steps that Jesus climbed to go in. And we walked a snake path up the edge of the temple wall through a cemetery where people were buried now until we got to the Eastern Gate and sat with our backs against the Eastern Gate facing the Mount of Olives just across the valley. And we sat there for about 3 hours. We hardly spoke a word, but we prayed, and once in a while we'd talk. God got my attention. God made an impression on me that night, an unusual circumstance God used to shape the rest of my ministry. Unusual circumstances in your life. An accident. You know, a financial bust, a fire, any number of things. God can use unusual circumstances. But number 5, I want you to notice God can use, and God gets our attention oftentimes through failure. He allows us to fail at something in life. And boy, do we come out with self-pity, and do we come out wishing someone would show us the light. How could I have possibly failed here? But you remember Joshua? Joshua went to Jericho and had such a victorious battle. And I mean, they did so great there. And back a few days later, Joshua got people together and sent them to Achan. We're going to go down there and we're going to destroy that place. And 36 men got killed right off the bat. We find Joshua on his face, kicking dust, repenting, crying out to God. And God spoke to him and said, Joshua, what are you doing? Get up off your face. He said, the reason why you failed is because, number one, you didn't ask me if you were supposed to go to Ai. You didn't ask me. And secondly, the reason why you failed is because the people disobeyed what I gave instructions to do at Jericho. They disobeyed. And there's one now in the camp that has stolen merchandise that he stole from me. And until you get that right, you're going to be defeated from now on. Failure. Man. There's no order or direction from God. Joshua just simply said, let's go to Ai. We don't need to take everybody with us. We'll just send a few thousand men up there. Let's go. And 36 got killed. Failure. Failure. On your job, in your church, at your house, on your business. Failure. You don't have marching orders from God, but something fails and it's miserable. Man, look at America right now. She's in dire situation. I wonder what God's trying to say to us. Repent, if my people, which are called by my name, will confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I've been saying it all along. We need a divorce from these evil people and restore the sanctity of life and holy matrimony to what it's supposed to be. But we're in failure and we're wondering what's going on. God has my attention. Does he have yours? There's a sixth thing. Oftentimes, God gets our attention. Sometimes he has to use drastic measures and he has to dry up our finances. When there's no money left to buy a bag of beans, God has my attention. How about yours? Over in Judges, they were crying aloud in the days of the trumpet man, the pitcher and the trumpet, Gideon. In the days of Gideon, God said, I've heard your cries. I've heard the cries of my people, but the reason why these Midianites have come and the reason why there's so much devastation is because you've disobeyed what I told you to do. The reason why everything's in ruin is because you're worshiping false gods and not me. And God gave Gideon instruction, but he told him what was going on first. Many Christians seem to have the idea that as long as I tithe and as long as I give to God, everything's okay. But if we tithe and give to God and disobey Him, in the process, he can dry it all up. We don't bribe God with a tithe or an offering and disobey him and flaunt it. That's what they were doing in Israel in Gideon's day. God didn't contradict his word. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need. Sometimes to have financial collapse is the greatest need that you and I have. It refocuses. It gives priority. It gives us a new vision. And we know that God knows our greatest need is to listen to him. Now he has my undivided attention. There's a seventh thing. I only have two more. There's a seventh thing that God uses to get our attention. Sometimes it's tragedy in our lives. Tragedy. I'll let you name it. But it's tragedy. I've had them in my life. I can look at them. I can see. And the tragedies of my life on several occasions, not all of them, but on a few of those occasions, God spoke loud and clear. And God said, this is for you. And my mouth, on one occasion, my mouth came open. I didn't hear an audible voice. But I knew what he was talking about. And I think all of us do at times. God has to get our attention before we will listen. We just want God to supply, give us health, wealth, and prosperity. Let us just keep carrying on. And sometimes God has a direction, a purpose that's different than that. And he has to use tragedy to get it. John chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Think about it. My sheep know my voice. When tragedy struck on one particular occasion, tragedy struck and bang, that fast, I heard God's voice. Not audibly, but I heard God's voice spiritually. And he said, "This is for you." I knew exactly what he was talking about. Nobody, I didn't have to tell anyone. I didn't have to counsel. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do, what I was not doing, and what he wanted me to do. Did you change? I changed. Did you get it right? I got it right. Sometimes it might take more than one tragedy. But listen, my sheep know my voice. We try to console and we try to comfort in the midst of tragedy when it happens to others. But sometimes God speaks loudly to individuals. Here's the last one. In Romans chapter 2, you find written in the book, verse number 4, he says this, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Child of God, do you not realize that it's the goodness of God and his forbearance? Forbearance means self-restraint. Forbearance means tolerance of our wrong, or tolerance of our laziness, or tolerance of our abstinence, or our obstinance. I said it wrong. Tolerance of God. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness to you?" The blessings of God to me and you. Sometimes God gets our attention by just blessing us. "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" There's been times in my life when I know I should have been beaten, that God used the abundance of blessings to gain my attention. Blessings can be spiritual or financial or homes or vocations. The method doesn't work for everyone because some are so selfish and self-centered, self-seeking. They would totally ignore the goodness of God in their own lives. But there's times in my life where I've been totally overwhelmed by God's goodness to me, knowing all the time, I don't deserve this. God, why are you being so kind? I don't deserve it. Maybe it'd bring a tear because of God's fatherliness and his goodness in times. God will speak and does speak, but he has to have our undivided attention before we hear and listen sometimes. Okay? You got it? Let's stand and be dismissed. Thank you.